about this morning. We know we're going to be talking this morning about the necessity of caring for our soul. Each one of us has a soul. We have a body. It's more prevalent. It's more outward. It's more, it's what we know. It's what we feel. It's where everything is centered around. But we have a soul that's a lot more important. And just like a sheep that doesn't wear wolf clothes, you'll see a wolf wearing sheep clothes, right? You'll see a wolf trying to imitate a sheep. We're talking about it in a spiritual sense. We've heard that analogy before, haven't we? We've heard about the wolf wearing sheep's clothing, but we never hear about a sheep putting on wolf's clothing, have we? That doesn't happen. So in the same sense and reverse, you have it with people that care for their souls. People that care for their souls don't put on an outward appearance of worldliness. Now, people that are worldly can put on an outward appearance of caring for their souls. We see that a lot. And yet still the worldliness bleeds through. People that are interested in spiritual things will be attached to spiritual things, and they will reject and repulse and put away those worldly things, those things that are just there just to entertain or to give comfort to the body. They'll put away those things. So you don't have it. So if you see somebody that looks like they're caring for their souls, they might be. I might not. But if you see somebody that you can say, oh, they're not caring for their souls. They're not really caring for their souls somewhere. They don't really have spirituality in the forefront. A spiritual person doesn't fake worldliness. A worldly person can fake spiritualness, though. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm going to read out the scripture verses. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll probably be done before you get there. I have a couple of opening scripture verses. Because the necessity for caring for our souls is the first step in what God calls the whole duty of man. So we've been through a series of discipleship. This is going to blend right in because I'm starting a series on the duty of man. The whole duty of man. The necessity of caring for your soul. Because you can't go anywhere else. You can't go past. You can't get more spiritual if you don't care for your soul. And caring for our soul is paying attention. It's listening. It's not being distracted by other things. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We know that verse very well, don't we? We should. It's been pressed for a long time. It's been exemplified for a long time. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What else is there? That's it. The whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. How simple can that be? Yet people refuse to do it because they care more, not for their souls, but the body. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. David says, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God. Where's his affection? His affection is on the house of his God. Where's the house of God today? Is it the various churches spread around? Where's the temple of the Lord? The temple of the Lord is us, right? Keep that in mind. Because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have made of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He's already prepared a lot. He's already given a lot. He's already given a bunch. But now he says, I'm giving everything. All my gold, all my silver, whatever it takes to exalt the house of God, that's what I'm going to give. So what's the purpose of preparing or caring for our souls? Why would we have to do that? It's in the best interest. It's in everybody's best interest to conduct ourselves right here in this world in such a way that it will ensure our eternal happiness in the next world. Well, how foolish would it be to neglect our souls, neglect God's ways on this earth, and suffer eternal torment for it in the next world? When right here, laid before us, God has given us provision, God has given us instruction and direction, He has given us the means and the way to reverse that, to be sure that we have happiness in the next world. And all we got to do is care for our souls. Watch out for our souls. And how do we do that? We're going to talk about that. Does that mean we can't be happy in this world? No. It means that if we are confronted with the decision for happiness now at the expense of our souls, we better put away happiness now to make sure we have it later. Blessedness, happiness. It's useless to tell anyone about their duty to God until they are convinced of its necessity. We hear things like that a lot. That idea, that thought is very prevalent. It's useless to tell people about their duty to God. You need to do that without them thinking it's necessary. Oh, that's not necessary. That's what most people think today. Oh, I know God said that, but that's not necessary. We don't have to do that. Yeah, we do. You have to obey God. That's what Jesus said. And people that are so intent on the red words, they don't pay attention to most of them. They don't even pay attention to most of them because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's the natural implication? The natural implication is if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And so to get around that, people have changed the idea of commandments and what Jesus actually said and twisted his words and turned him into something that he's not. Very dangerous. The first and primary duty to God is the care of our own souls. The watching of ourselves. The careful attention to our own souls is the first and primary duty to God. Because without that, nothing else. We can't do anything else for God if we don't understand the necessity of caring for our own souls. That is preparatory to all other duties before God, is the caring for our own souls, watching ourselves, understanding that if we don't obey God and walk in His ways, our souls are forfeit. Without being concerned for our own souls, every other duty for God, before God, or to God, is held in contempt. Whether we know it or not, whether we think it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, if we're not caring for our own souls, everything else that God calls us to do, everything else that we're supposed to be doing, we hold in contempt. If we're not worried about our souls, you think we're worried about what God has told us to do? You think we're worried about the things God wants us to do? No, we're not. Not concerned at all. More concerned about what's on Facebook, or more concerned about this, or more concerned about whatever else it is we want to do. We're not concerned about God. We're not concerned about His ways because our own souls. We don't even understand the necessity of caring for our own souls. How can we care about what God wants? And yet it's every day. People would rather do their own thing than what God has called them to do. People would rather concern themselves with the immediate necessities, or what they think is necessities of the body and desires and their own entertainment, than the caring for their own souls. All the importance of God's commands and ideas. All the importance of God's commands and ideas and His ways are diminished for temporal benefits. The right now, the what I want now, because I couldn't be more concerned with what that man's saying to me than flying to the moon. I've got other things to do. I've got other things to think about. I can't listen to what God wants. I can't listen to what He thinks God wants because I'm too lazy to look through the Bible and study what the Bible actually says. So I would rather my soul suffer in the torments of hell forever and ever because I just want to do my own thing right now. I'm just sitting here. There's absolutely nothing benefiting me here. Man is constructed of two parts. Essentially, man is a body and man is a soul. The soul in different aspects has been split into two, where there's a soulish person and a spiritual. Some people say there's three parts, but essentially there's two parts. There's a spiritual part and then there's a physical part. And that's what we're talking about here. The soul and the body. The body is just a husk. But this is where we lavish all of our care, all of our toil to maintaining comfort. This temporary husk that means absolutely nothing. That's going to be returned to the dust of the ground and rot. It means nothing. And yet that's where most of us concentrate all of our efforts to care for this body, to make sure our hair is just perfect, to make sure we're comforted and all the entertainments are fed to our body. That's where we concentrate. This temporary thing, this temporal thing. Then there's the soul, that part of us which we hardly ever give thought to, the part of us whose care is just neglected, rarely considered. And yet this is the eternal part of us. This is the part that lives on after the body has rotted in the grave. After the body has turned to dust, our soul continues. The soul is eternal. The root of all sin can be turned and concentrated on the care of the body at the neglect of the soul. Caring for the body over the needs and necessities of the soul is the root of all sin. In order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Jesus, we must properly prioritize these two. We must properly understand the difference and the dichotomy of body and soul, to understand that the soul is a whole lot more important than the body. We have to understand that. To understand that the eternal is way more important than the temporal where we live. If people, even if people in general, would apply the same rules of logic and common sense to eternal things as they do to natural things, you know what? There wouldn't be a problem at all. All men would easily recognize the benefits and the necessity of caring for their soul if they would just use common sense. If they would apply the common sense and they would apply the same rules that they use upon everything else in the natural world, there would be no problem with understanding the necessity and the importance of caring for the soul. No, there would be no problem at all. Most people understand that if they don't take care of their automobiles, they're going to fall apart. If they keep the oil changed, if they care for those things, they're going to be maintained. If not, they're going to be lost. Many other examples. If they maintain their business, if they watch over their bank accounts, if they take care to pay their bills properly, their finances will be great. If they neglect those things, their financial life will be shambles. But they don't apply that to spiritual things, just natural things. And spiritual things are to take care of themselves. As though God just decides, okay, everybody's going to be saved. It's a sense of universalism to think that God's just going to save everybody because he just loves the world. You have to deny God himself to think that. You have to deny God himself to think, oh, I'm okay. Everything will take care of itself. No, no, no. He commands us to take care of our souls. He commands us to watch over the spiritual things, to pay more attention to the eternal things rather than the temporal. He commands us this over and over again. It's the very fabric and foundation of Scripture. But you can tell people that don't believe Scripture. You can tell people that concentrate more on the temporal than the eternal. Because that's what they're concentrating on. That's what they're leaning toward. That's what they're paying attention to. That's what they're lavishing their attention upon. People that have no desire for spiritual things, they're not caring for their soul. People that spend more time caring for the natural things than they do studying Scripture, than they do praying, than they do concentrating on their relationship between them and God, they're not right with God. They might put on that cloak. They might put on that false spirituality to where you go, are they caring for their souls or not? The people that aren't caring for their souls, you can tell. They're quick to exercise motives of care for outward things. Oh, there's a lot of motives. We're going to talk about four different motives today that indicate whether something is worth caring for. And these people that don't care about spiritual things, they exercise these motives on natural things. Oh, they exercise these motives and care for those things on the outward. The same exact motives should be applied to our care for the care for our souls. But you have to believe it. You have to believe it. What is part of belief? Part of belief is acting upon that which you've been told, that which you've learned. If Jesus calls Peter and says, come out to me, walk on the water and come to me. Peter don't believe it? It's not going to happen. Peter believed it. He got out and he started walking on the water. Why? Because Jesus called him and he believed it. He believed he could do it because Jesus said he could. Or Jesus commanded him to do it. And what happened when he got distracted with the things, with the natural things? What happened? He started sinking. His belief left him. No, all this stuff is more important. All this stuff has a greater capacity to affect me. He started sinking. Because the care turned to the natural things. There are four things which excite our attention to care for anything. Four different things that we're going to talk about this morning that excite our attention to care for something, whatever it is, whatever it may be. The first is the worth of the thing. I'm just going to tell you what the four are, and then we're going to talk about them. The first is the worth of the thing. What's it worth? Is it worth anything? The second is the usefulness of it to us. The purpose that it serves. What's its purpose? The third is whether or not it can care for itself. The fourth is the likelihood that our care for this thing will be successful. That our care will make sure that it's preserved. Its value. Does it have any worth? Is there any value attached? What's the intrinsic value of this thing I'm to be caring for? That's going to determine whether, to the extent and whether you think it's worth even caring for. Its usefulness. Does it benefit us in any way? Does this thing that I'm caring for benefit me in any way? If it doesn't benefit us, we're not going to care for it. If we don't think it benefits us, we're not going to care for it. Its vulnerability. Is it in danger? Or can it care of itself if we neglect it? Is it going to be okay just to set it over there on the shelf and everything's fine? It's going to care for itself. That's going to determine whether we care for it or not. Its likelihood, the likelihood of its preservation. If I exert my energy to care for this thing, is it going to be preserved? Are my efforts going to be rewarded if I put forth any effort to do this? What's the worth of our soul? Is our soul valuable? Does it have any intrinsic worth? Is it worth something? Or is it worthless? Does it have value? Does our soul have value? Jesus thought it did. Could Jesus possibly have been right about that? Do we have to care for our souls because it's worth something? What did Jesus say? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. Okay, what's the value of the whole world? What if somebody came to you, Isaiah, and said, you're now the king and owner of the entire world, and everything on earth is yours? Would that be worth neglecting your soul for? Jesus said, no, it's not. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is there that is of equal value to your soul? Jesus doesn't think there's anything of equal value to your soul. Our souls are valuable. Jesus said so. Do we believe him? Red words. So our souls are valuable. What is value? Think about the value of something. What is it that we lock away in our lock boxes? Dirt? Grass cuttings? Or do we lock away money and valuable things? That's what it means to be worth, to have value. You don't care about dirt. Dirt's everywhere. You can go out in the yard and grab a handful of it. Anywhere on earth. You're not going to protect that. You're not going to care for dirt unless you're growing something and it has another particular intrinsic value to something else. But dirt in general and in itself, it's worthless. It's everywhere. No, we lock up money in our lock boxes. Valuables. Things that have worth. How much more your own soul? Our soul is infinitely more valuable than anything of the world and needs our utmost care and attention. Our soul is the essence of God Himself, and we're created in the image of God. Part of us is more of that image than our soul, our spirit. Our spirit man is what I'm talking about. What more of us is more intrinsically like God than our spirit? That which is alive. The body is going to die. It's going to rot. Our body is continuously dying the whole time we're alive. What about our spirit? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There you go. He formed man. He formed that shell out of the dust of the ground. Was it alive? It was dirt. How did God animate man? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's, he breathed the spirit and soul into man, and he became a living soul. That is how man became animated. Other than that, he's just a dead husk. Dirt. The body is of the earth. It's dirt. The spirit is the very essence that God breathed into man. That's who we really are. That's who we really are. We go driving around in a car. Is the car us? The car's not us. We're using the car to get around. Right? You can't say the car's us. What happens when we get out of the car? The car's useless until somebody else gets in it. But the car is useless. It's just there. It can't do anything of its own. It's just there. It's the same thing with our spirit and our body. Body is of the earth. It's going to return to earth, return to that dust. Once our soul gets out of it, there it goes. The soul lives forever. The body is temporal. The soul lives forever. When all else is faded into oblivion, our soul is going to be living on somewhere. Somewhere. There's only two options. Our soul is going to continue on. Because the soul will live on somewhere, depending on our care of it. It is utter foolishness to neglect it. We neglect our souls in this life before God. What is that telling God? We don't believe it has any intrinsic worth, no value. So what is God going to do with a soul that we don't think has any intrinsic value? You think he's going to put it on a shelf of prominence in heaven? No. Well, if you don't think you have any value, away with you into outer darkness. That's your lot. Because it is foolishness to neglect our body or to neglect our soul, because it lives on forever and ever. One man said we can spend days, weeks, and months, and years, nay, our whole lives in hunting after a little wealth of this world, which is of no durance or continuance. And in the meantime, let this great durable treasure, our souls, be stolen from us by the devil. See, when we don't believe our soul has any intrinsic value, the devil does. He knows. The devil understands completely. That's why he wants them so badly. That's why he wants to cast them into hell so badly. Because he knows their value. Made in the image of God. He wants all of that. He hates God so much, he wants it all cast into the lake of fire. He hates people so much, he wants all those souls cast into the lake of fire. Because why? Because they're made in the image of God. The devil understands the worth of our soul. What about the purpose of our soul? The second determining factor in our care for a thing is its usefulness to us, or the great disadvantage that its loss would bring to us. How useful is our soul to us? Or what disadvantage is it going to bring to me if I just neglect it and let it go? Is it going to bring any disadvantage? Is it better to keep maintenance up on the car so that it runs nicely the whole time I'm using it? Or is it going to let me down because I've neglected it somewhere along the way? It's just going to let me down and stop somewhere inconvenient for me. What's the purpose? What's the value? And is this thing useful? Would it be more useful to have a vehicle that's dependable? Yes, of course it would. What would trouble us most? Talking about usefulness. What would trouble us most? The loss of a couple of hairs from our head or the loss of our eyes? What do you value more? Is the loss of a couple of hairs going to do it? You can go grab a brush anywhere. Grab a brush and there's hairs in the brush. Why? Because those hairs that come out, they're of no value. What about your eyes? Would you actually tell someone, no, don't take any of my hair, poke my eyes out instead? That's what we're doing if we care for our body but neglect our soul. No, protect that hair, poke out my eyes instead. That's what we're doing. The loss of our eyes would cause us great distress. Think of people that are blind. Y'all seen the Helen Keller story lately. Think of that little girl. She was little. What distress she was in. What anguish. Until someone helped her be able to see with her hands. And yet still, great distress. Great difficulties. How much more us that we've seen to now take our eyes away? We depend on our eyes, don't we? We depend on our souls. We cannot lose our own souls in the sense that they cease to exist. We're not going to lose them that way. We're not annihilationists. We don't believe that our soul just poof goes away. No, we're not going to lose our souls in the sense that they just cease to exist. The danger of loss to our souls is that we should leave them lose them in hell with no chance of remedy. The Great Gulf. Remember the true story that Jesus told about Lazarus and Abraham? In Abraham's bosom? The rich man and Lazarus? He said, no, you can't go back. You can't change anything. Eternity has been set. You neglected your soul for the sake of your body your entire life. Lazarus didn't do that. He did the opposite. You can't change anything. Eternity has been set. You can't go tell anybody else about it. You can't explain it to anybody else. It's set. And we have that rich man who lived so lavishly on earth, who lavished his body with all great things, who ate sumptuously, now begging Abraham to let Lazarus just dip his finger in some water and touch his tongue. Because he neglected his soul. He neglected his soul for a finite number of years, lavishing on his body, thinking of the natural things is what he was doing. I'm more concerned about the natural things. I don't need to concern myself with the soul, with my soul. And so because of that, for a finite number of years, now eternity, he has set eternity by the neglect of his soul. Our bodies will be raised up and reunited with our souls, either to eternal happiness or eternal misery. Our bodies will be raised up and reunited. So how foolish is it to lavish upon our bodies in this finite number of years or this little bit of time, and yet in the end have your body suffer along with the soul anyway? Care for the body in neglect of the soul will end in misery for both. I'm more concerned with my body. I'm more concerned with pleasing myself right now and just having fun and enticing and tantalizing my flesh for a few years. And then that neglect of the soul, if the body is reunited with it, and both will suffer misery. Yet if you don't neglect the soul, if you care for the soul, you know, here we live in America. We live in the richest country in the world. We are not going to suffer any persecutions or any kind of neglect to the body. Hardly any. Even if we care for the soul. And yet most people think they have to neglect the soul. Will there be things we can't do, places we can't go, words we can't say? Well, of course. Because we're trying to live holy. We're trying to live righteous. Because we're caring for our souls. So just to say, I mean, in our predicament here, predicament's not the right word, in our situation here, we're not going to suffer any adverse effects of the body while we're caring for our souls. The only adverse effect we'll suffer is if we desire worldliness rather than holiness. And in that sense, you just need to love Jesus. In that sense, you're one of the ones that's putting on that fake holiness cloak, trying to make everybody think you're caring for your soul, but you're not. Care for the body and neglect of the soul will end in misery for both. Care of the soul, regardless of what the body or the natural is about, will result in eternal happiness. Oh, how much better. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? True care for the body necessitates ultimate care for the soul. If you really care for your body, this flesh, then you're going to care for your soul. Because as I just said, they're going to be reunited and they're going to live out eternity in one place or the other. Think about it. Think about If we're tormented by a simple burn on the hand, a spark jumps up and burns our hand. Ah! If we are put at great discomfort because we worked outside too long with no protection in our, and we get burned and we got great discomfort, how are we expected to endure everlasting burnings? How are we expected to endure the torment of both the body and the soul in everlasting burnings if we can't even suffer through minor afflictions of the flesh? And it's typically those people that care so much for the body, that reject those minor afflictions of the flesh, that are going to end up in eternal torment. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Our soul has value. Our soul is useful to us. Is that thing vulnerable? Is our soul vulnerable? If left to itself, is there danger that's going to come upon our soul and destroy it? Is the thing that we're to care for that vulnerable? That's the third motive to care. Potential danger. What are the potential dangers if left neglected? Well, there are two potential dangers right off the bat. There's enemies from without. There are those enemies outside who are a danger to our souls. That's why we have to watch it. Why do we lock up our valuables? Why do we lock our doors at night? Why do we put our valuables in lock boxes and keep them locked away, or in safes and keep them put up? Why do we do that? Because of enemies without. Because of enemies who would come in and steal. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. But the enemies to the soul, the enemies to our spirit, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says that specifically. It's to these enemies that the Christian is continually engaged in warfare. Continually fighting against. That's care for the soul. The Christian engaged in continual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's caring for the soul. What happens if an army drops its defenses? The enemy is going to come in like a flood. The world, the flesh, and the devil. No truce can be had with the world, the flesh, and the devil without forfeiting our soul. Because care for our soul necessitates that continual warfare against them. It's putting up bulwarks, building walls, keeping the enemy out. Enemies from without, one of the dangers. Another danger, enemies from within. Yeah, our own selves, our own desires, our own predilection, our own likes and dislikes, our understanding, our will, our affections. These things are enemies from within that can rise up, align themselves with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and destroy our own souls. That sounds kind of strange. Why would we... rise up within? Why would we want to destroy our own souls? Because we put more emphasis upon the natural things than the spiritual. And those natural things will rise up. The natural man, think about it, they can't understand the things of God. And if we succumb to the natural man taking over, the enemy within ourselves is going to rise up. Our understanding, our own will, our affections. Is our understanding enlightened in the knowledge of God? Or have we neglected the Word of God? Have we neglected study? have we neglected prayer and meditation? The psalm says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. It's hard to do something when you don't know what they are. If we don't read, study, meditate on the word of God, how are we even going to know what his commandments are? You know what happens? Our own understanding rises up. Lean not on thine own understanding, the Bible says. But that's what we end up doing because we're not putting any emphasis on the word of God because we haven't studied it. We are not reading it. We're not putting it in us. We're not caring for our own souls. And so our own understanding begins to rise up and we twist and turn the commandments of God into our own desires and commandments, and we're not doing his commandments. So we have not a good understanding in that case. Proverbs chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Once again, what knowledge of the holy? Where does that knowledge come from? Does God just crack our heads open and pour it in? No. It comes through study. It comes through reading. It comes through understanding. It comes through listening. It comes through teaching. It comes through different avenues that the Word of God comes through in order to get in so that we might have a knowledge of the holy, that we might have understanding, that we might be able to understand and know his commandments, that we can do them. And see, knowing is not enough. Doing to them that observe to do. So we have to do just a simple understanding or just a simple knowledge of the commandments aren't good enough. Knowledge is impossible without study. If we're not students of Scripture, our understanding is lacking and we're neglecting our souls.
Just because I don't read the Bible, I'm neglecting my soul.
Yep. Absolutely.
I don't like to read.
You like your soul? That's putting the body before the soul. That's pandering to the flesh.
I don't like to read.
At the expense of the soul. Caring for the soul necessitates doing what your body doesn't like sometime. What about our will? Is our will, our desire, our will in line with God? 1 John says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There we are, back to God's will, back to God's knowledge, back to knowledge of the holy, back to understanding, back to doing of the commandments. The world passeth away. That body's going to die and rot. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He who cares for his own soul is going to abide, is going to live forever. Not be concerned, not be taken over by the second death. So our will has to align with God's. Just like Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is part of God. And yet he prays up, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What about our affections? Where are they? Are our affections on the care of our souls, those things that are eternal, or on the care of our bodies, that which is temporal? Paul said in Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on those things that are eternal, not those things that are temporal. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does it mean that you're dead? He's not talking to a bunch of dead people. He's not in the graveyard talking to the graves. What does he mean? Ye are dead. If you're of Christ, you're dead. If you're following Jesus, you're dead. What does that mean? Your body is dead to all the things of the world. All those things have been put away. The body is subservient to the soul. That's what he's saying. You care for your own souls and consider your own body as but dead so that your soul can live. So yes, the soul's vulnerable. Without our constant watch care over it, the enemies will come in like a flood and they will take over, and our souls will be the cost of not keeping up those walls. What about the preservation of the soul? The fourth and final motive is that is the likelihood that our care for this thing will not be in vain. That our care will result in the preservation of that thing cared for. If we didn't have much confidence in our lockbox, in our safe, in the locks on our doors, would we even bother? If we didn't have any confidence in a safe to put our money in. Okay, I'll put my money in here. I'll lock this thing. It'll be safe. That's why they call it that. If we didn't have any confidence in it, oh, anybody can just come up and open it up and take what they want. Might as well just leave your money on the kitchen counter. If we don't have any confidence that that thing we're caring for will be preserved, we're not going to have confidence to care for it. Here's a little anecdote. A physician leaves his patient when he sees him past hope, as knowing it is then in vain to give him anything. Just make him comfortable. They're past hope. There's absolutely nothing we can do for them. There's no healing process that's going to take place. It's just a matter of time. Just make them comfortable. The doctor doesn't try doing different things to keep him alive if he thinks his patient is past hope, does he? But on the contrary, when the doctor sees hope of recovery, he plies him with medicines. He does everything he can to revive him and to make him whole, right? This is the very aspect we have a great deal of reason to take care of our souls. For this very reason. For they are not so far gone, but they may be recovered. Nay, it is certain they will recover if we do our parts toward it. God has promised us that. We don't have to worry whether the care of our souls is going to result in the preservation of them. We know that's the case. The Bible, God has promised us that's the case. If we watch over our souls and care for our souls, they will be preserved. That great physician is plying us medicines. He's watching over us with his tender care, trying to get us to have the same, to associate the same level of value to our souls as he does. Jesus has made provision. His sacrifice made the preservation of our souls possible. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 4, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Jesus has made it possible. He has made provision. He has made the preservation of our souls not only possible, but a glorious thing. Jesus has given us strength to care for our own souls. Would we be able to do that on our own? No. That's why most of the world couldn't care less about their souls. Because they haven't surrendered to Jesus. Once you surrender to Jesus and give him all and try to walk in the path that he wants you to walk in, he will give you strength. He will send the comforter, he said. You want to be comforted? You want to be helped along? The Bible says that he is able to give succor to those. He is able to give help and strength to those who follow after him. He's given us strength to do what God requires. Psalms chapter 31 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He'll strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. Who's he strengthen? Those that hope in the Lord. Who does he strengthen? Who does he give courage to? Those that have hope in Jesus. Those that are following him. Those that are doing what he said to do. Those that are doing all they can to care for their own souls. He's given us the tools. We just have to go do it. He's not going to do it for us. That's part of the test. Do you care about your soul? Does it have any intrinsic value worth to you? Do you think it's worth it? He's purchased for all that faithfully obey him, all those who attend to the care of their own souls. He has purchased an eternal and glorious inheritance. Would we want to trade that for a few measly years on earth? And it's not even a fair trade. Even if our lives were torment on earth, even if they were unbearable, even if we were under the yoke of the most grievous tyrant, wouldn't compare to eternity in hell. You can't turn around. They're not even comparable. And yet he just wants us to care for our souls. And as I said before, it's not going to cost us hardly anything in our situation, in our environment. It's not going to cost us anything. Unless, of course, the desire is for those things. Unless, of course, the desire is for the things of the world. Their jewelry, their entertainment, their different things of lavishing entertainment and accolades upon the flesh and body. If that's what we're after, it'll cost you something, but it's going to cost you everything in the end anyway. So we must take great care of our souls. It's certain that if we are not intent upon the care of our souls, we shall lose them. That's perfectly clear in Scripture. That's perfectly clear. If we are not careful with our souls, we're going to lose them. Just like I was talking about the natural man who understands all these things in the natural, and he goes by all of these rules and the rules of common sense and the rules of logic when he's applying it there. There's a breakdown between the natural and the spiritual. Or suddenly, all of those, we don't have to apply those. Every strategician in war knows that walls work. That's why they built walls around their keeps, to keep the enemy army out and to keep the people inside safe. They could go upon the tops of the walls and engage the enemy out there in the open on the battlefield. But the same people that understand that, they don't want to understand that building walls around our souls will keep the enemies out. They don't want to understand it. Remember David from the beginning of the message? Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own power, of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Well, what is that? That's kind of, okay, basically. Now, he says, to show my commitment to the temple of God, I'm going to donate my personal treasure of gold and silver to the temple of my God, in addition to all that I've already done, all that I've already supplied. My commitment is to my soul. So in light of the teaching here, we could say my commitment is to the domain of God. My commitment is to the soul. that which resides with God. My commitment is to that, and all the worldly goods that I have, I will forsake, to be assured that my dwelling with Him is forever established. Not just what I've already given, but everything. We could join in with that same idea that David had about building a temple of stones. Our commitment is to our soul. That everything, all of our earthly treasures, I call but forfeit. Is He going to take all of them? Is God going to take all of our earthly treasures? Whatever that is. No, very, very, very seldom does that happen. So we really don't have anything to lose. God's not going to take that. He's not going to take the things of value that we need here. Oh, He might. The things of the world, the things that necessitate the neglect of our souls, He's definitely going to take. The entertainment, all the worldliness, the jewelry, the lavishing upon the body, all those things. Yeah, He's going to take that. Because that wars against your soul. If after all that God has done, think about what God did to aid us in the care for our souls. He died on a cross, brutally beaten, then laid out everything for us. And so, you know, it's like, it'd be like walking into a wood shop with all the tools set up, everything set up nicely, huge, clean, all the machines, all the saws, everything set there, all the stacks of lumber set up over there, and you're like, oh, this is great. Wouldn't you love a wood shop like that? God just, boom, here you go. Oh, this is great, God. When are you going to build me something? Uh-uh. No, I supplied the wood shop and the materials. You build it. Isn't that simple? If after all that God has done to aid us in the care of our souls, if we neglect to do so, we deserve to be punished. We deserve it. But if we will nurture and care for our souls as God has dictated that we do, we can be assured of our soul's preservation. We can be assured that it's going to be, our souls are going to be saved. If we're to be partakers of God's mercy, we must be sure to offer the care to our souls that will ensure His mercy when it's most needed. If we expect to receive God's mercy, we need to do everything we can to protect and to care for our souls so that we can ensure that we will receive His mercy whenever we need it the most. We should be persuaded by common sense, by the Word of God, by our own conscience, of the utmost necessity of taking care of the nurture of our souls rather than the constant attendance to our bodies. Do we have to attend to our bodies? Well, yes, of course we do. What takes precedence? What if there's a conflict? Our soul rises up next to our body and our body's demanding something and our soul says, no. Which one has the preeminence? That's the question here. Which one has the preeminence? I want to lavish my body with jewelry. Well, the body says, oh, that sounds great. I like that. The worldliness, the flesh inside of me, my miscomprehension of God, the enemy from without dangling his little dainty, flashy dainties in front of us. The body's going, oh, yeah, that looks great. Soul comes up and says, no. Which one takes preeminence? Are we going to care for our soul and neglect that which the body seems to want? Because it really doesn't. If the body knew the end of it, it really wouldn't want that. But the body doesn't know the end of it. It rejects the end of it. It closes its eyes to the end of it. It doesn't want to see it. But if it knew the end, it would agree with the soul. Oh, soul, you're right. So the soul has to take preeminence. So much more that could be said here. So many more things given. So many examples. But see, I've learned that examples don't work a lot of times. Examples are good for people that have their ears on and listening. But examples don't work when you're trying to reach somebody. And the reason they don't is because, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. I take care of my car, so I don't have to worry about taking care of my soul. That's what some people would interpret with that example about the car. I must be good because I take care of my car. Just like in Jesus' day, all the parables that he told, and people walking off, what's he talking about? Planting? What's I don't understand. What's he trying to teach us how to garden? No, Jesus said, no, I tell parables for those that want to hear. So those that want to hear will get it, and they'll say, oh, wow, lights come on. I get it. I understand. But those that don't want to hear, they'll just think I'm talking about gardening. It's the same thing with preaching, teaching, instructing. People that want to hear and understand, they'll get it. The people that don't, they're not going to. They have to want to hear it. I'm going to talk more about the enemies of our soul another time because there's a whole lot there. Our primary thing that we have to understand this morning is that the care of our souls over the desires of the flesh is preeminently important. Without the initial care of our souls, there's nothing else we can do for God. If we don't value our own souls, there is no possible way we can value the things of God.